This morning I introduced us to the anointing of David. This is one of the most famous and we could say exciting stories in the life of David, and it's the story of David and Goliath. Just to give you a little heads up, I've entitled the sermon to follow the church's champion. So even as we hear about David, we always want to be thinking, where does this ultimately point us? And I want to give a little clue already at this point. Even as we're hearing of David, I want us to be thinking of David's greater son. We want to be thinking of how Jesus Christ is the church's champion. Our champion's not David, it's Jesus, who surpasses David in every single way. But we'll see those connections as we go on. As I've already said, this is a very exciting chapter of Scripture. We're not going to read the entirety, but just about. We're going to read 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 54. And so let us give our attention now to God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succo, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succo and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And notice, I don't normally want to break off reading of God's word, but notice how much of a transition we have right here. We have all the tension in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "Well, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I can't go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And as the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So far, the word of the Lord. The sermon, as I've said, is entitled The Church's Champion. The story of David and Goliath. It's so well known, it's known by most unbelievers that you'll meet out on the streets. It's so well known that even in popular culture, it's taken a recognizable place. You have one example when an underdog sports team is set to face a far better funded and experienced program. The commentators often call it a David versus Goliath battle. And the idea that's conveyed is that this isn't a fair fight, that the Goliath should win every single time. And then the commentators, they'll focus how that little underdog will need to use all of their courage, all of their grit, and dig deep and see if they can somehow overcome all the odds. But when we read the biblical account, we find that it isn't a fair fight, but not in the way that people usually portray it. And so I just want to say it from the start. Goliath didn't stand a chance. And it wasn't because plucky little David was going to dig deep, find something inside of himself, and become the hero that Israel needed. When we hear of David and Goliath, we are looking at two champions, two representatives, and this goes way further than just Israel and the Philistines. This goes back to Genesis 3:15. This is a showdown between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We can go further. In so many ways, David foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ as our champion, the church's champion. We think of Jesus, the one who would be defied, who would be ridiculed, who would be mocked, but who would gain the victory, who would crush the head of the serpent. And while this famous battle most certainly occurred with David, we want the glory to go directly where it needs to rest. And it's not David. The battle belongs to the Lord. Then, now, and forever. Now, this is a very large chapter. So we're going to need to move at some pace this afternoon. I can't stop and focus in on every single detail. I would encourage you, it's a very enjoyable chapter. Spend some time in this week, work through it a little slower, enjoy what God has given us here. But I want to use three main points to move through the narrative with you this afternoon. So those three points, first we'll see in verses 1 through 11, Goliath's defiant challenge. There's that one champion. Goliath's defiant challenge. Second, we want to see the other champion, verses 12 to 40, David's zealous acceptance. That's a much bigger section, 12 to 40, David's zealous acceptance. And then third, verses 41 through 54, the battle is the Lord's. Well, first then, we have Goliath's defiant challenge. We can set the scene fairly quickly. Our text here is in 1 Samuel 17. If we just went back to 1 Samuel 14, there we have Jonathan. The Lord had given an incredible victory against the Philistines to Israel through Jonathan, who was the crown prince. And while the Philistines had been beaten back for a time, they'd now regrouped and they were threatening Israel once again. And so as we come into our text, we find the Philistines and the Israelites, they're squared off in the valley of Elah, one army on each side of the valley. And for context, if you know your geography, Reformation, I sometimes try to draw out how this all works. But if you know the map, a little bit of Israel there, if you can picture where Bethlehem is, just if you go about 20 kilometers to the west, that's where you would find the valley of Elah, 20 kilometers from where David's family would have lived. Well, then we get the action really started. We're given this lengthy introduction to Philistine, this Philistine champion, Goliath. And we're going to look at some of his fearsome statistics in a moment. But as a student of Scripture, we always want to remember the broader context. We're not far removed at all from the passage I said is so important this morning that we saw with the anointing of David. There the Lord had said to Samuel, granted it was about Eliab, but the Lord had said, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. Just after that, we had heard, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So that should be in the back of our minds as we hear about this godless, fearsome champion. And humanly speaking, he is a fearsome thing to behold. He's over 9 feet tall. He is an absolute tank of a man. He's wearing armor top to bottom. He has this helmet of bronze. He has a coat of mail that would have weighed over 120 pounds. He has armor on his legs. He's just bristling with weapons. He has a javelin. He has a spear whose head weighs just by itself. The head of this thing is 15 to 16 pounds. He has a sword. And to top it all off, he has a shield bearer walking in front of him. And this is the champion of the Philistines. And he steps forward and he issues this challenge for one-on-one combat. You can imagine the bold arrogance of someone like that. He's probably never been licked in a fight in his life. And he steps forward and he just says to Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Who will fight the Lord's enemies? And in response, we find only a fearful silence. Saul, who'd been chosen as king to represent Israel, we've been told in Scripture already he's recognized for his height. He's supposed to be a head taller than anyone else. Should he not go forward? He's dismayed. He's greatly afraid. Jonathan, his godly son, who'd already proven his faith and courage, does not step forward. You may wonder why. I think Matthew Henry has as good a guess as anyone. He comments, he says, doubtless he did not feel himself stirred up of God to it, as he did in the former case. As the best, so the bravest men are no more than what God makes them. And so for 40 days, Israel is kept besieged by fear as Goliath daily defies them, and far worse, he defies the living God. Morning and evening, it cries out for an answer. Is God going to allow this to go on forever? Who will defend the honor of our living God? Well, as the godless Goliath dominates the opening scene, we want to now move to our second point, David's zealous acceptance. Verse 12, even as we were reading it, I wanted to pause there for just a second to make note of it. It comes as a relief to break the tension. We're wondering, will no one step forward? Suddenly we see something unexpected. We're whisked away from the valley of Elah. Some commentators, they wonder why the author gives us this whole introduction. Shouldn't we have already met David? Shouldn't we know who he is? But I want to put forward, it's not a mistake at all. In contrast to Goliath, who's been given this very lengthy fight card introduction, we've seen Saul, who is fearful. Now the spotlight, it falls on God's chosen man, God's Spirit-filled and anointed man. How glad we are to hear the words in verse 12. Now, David. We're thinking, oh, well, who is this? You know, does Israel maybe have their own 9-foot-tall champion hiding back in the woods somewhere who can now come forward and go toe-to-toe with Goliath? And the answer is no. They have something far better. They have a man after God's own heart. And so we're reminded of who David is. We're reminded of David's heritage, which brings us directly to the promises of God. Here is God's chosen king. Here's the line of promise from whom the Messiah will come. And the author slows down and he tells us about him. The author unfolds the story, I think we can just say very calmly. After all the build-up, the cry of Goliath waiting for a man, and it's just so calm. Israel might be trembling. Can we just say it? God isn't worried in the least. The story just rolls out. There's a battle about to be fought, and it's like we're being reminded, church, we can take a breath. God is the one who is holding all of the details. That's true in your life as well. Fear not. Fear not. And so we see how it unfolds very calmly. We meet Jesse. Jesse's already old. We're told about three of his sons who had already gone to the battle with Saul, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. We've been told David's been splitting his time between the two extremes of Jewish culture. He's serving in Saul's royal court as a musician, and then he's going back to Bethlehem, and then he's out in the fields shepherding his father's flock. And then we're told, well, this has gone on for 40 days. Jesse starts wondering what's happening on the front line. And so Jesse sends David with a food delivery. And does it strike you just how amazing it is we're given all these little details? Why are we told that David needs to bring cheese for the commander of their army? There's no rush here whatsoever. David, here's the shopping list I want you to take to the battle line. And we find that as he goes out, there's an expectation, go there, bring them the stuff, tell me how it's going when you get back. And David willingly obeys his father. We find he gets up early in the morning. He makes sure that someone else can watch over the sheep. He makes the trip, and providentially, he arrives at the exact moment that the action is about to start, right when Goliath's daily challenge is issued. And then we see verse 23, and David heard him. If Goliath could have read that ahead of time, I think this would have been the foreboding. He better watch out. And David heard him. What now? Spirit-inspired zeal grips God's anointed man for the honor of his God. Would that we had more of this in the church today. What we see is sadly all the men of Israel, they go off into panic mode. I don't know if it's too much to bring this into our own day, but what is the church afraid of today? We've had recent legislation, changes with Bill C-9, removal of the good faith defense. And you hear all this worry about that. I'm not going to turn this sermon into a political talk, but friends, we are not to be dismayed. We're not to capitulate in fear. We're not to claim to be believers, but then live as if the church does not have the living God as our God. That would be absolute foolishness. We need to take seriously 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if we see our text here, we find that the men of Israel, they try and justify their fear to David. Well, you know what? Everybody's afraid of this guy. Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Saul is so afraid. He is offering every bonus that he can think of to get someone, anyone, to step out and challenge this champion. And then if we look at verse 26, we have David speaking. This is for the very first time in the Bible. We've already heard about David. We've had some stories around David. This is the first time we actually hear him speak. And what he says, I think, tells us a lot about the man that he is, the man that God is shaping him to be, the man after God's own heart. And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, David is the first one to bring God into this conversation. The living God, our God. And that word defy, it's like it just eats at him. In the Hebrew, it's harap, and it runs through this entire chapter. Who dares defy the Lord? See, Goliath's not only defying the army of Israel, but he's defying the God of Israel. And David, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's inflamed with the zeal for the honor and glory of God. David, filled with this zeal, he continues to go around asking, and perhaps even as he's going around, what will the king give for this? Is this Philistine really going to be allowed to carry on forever? He's stirring up the hearts of those around him. And immediately, we find his oldest brother, Eliab, and he gets snappy. He wants to crush the first real bit of zeal that Israel has seen on that battle line. He wants to bring his younger brother down. May we never be guilty of the same. Look at what he says. He says, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." They're stinging, cruel words, and they are untrue. Eliab insinuates that David is nothing but a negligent shepherd. Dale Ralph Davis, he's a commentator I really appreciate, he says this. He says, it's like David needed to meet three Goliaths on that day. And he has a memorable way of writing. He says, in Eliab, he faces the contempt of Goliath. And in Saul, we'll look at that in just a moment, in Saul, he meets the mind of Goliath. Specifically, he says, it's only the experienced and equipped warrior who carries the odds of winning. All that before he faces the carcass of Goliath himself. Here we have zeal extinguishers. What a sorrow to the church, especially when an older member crushes the flame in a younger believer's heart. It reminds me of the illustration in The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. One point in an interpreter's house, you have of a believer, and Satan's trying to pour a bucket of water on the fire of this believer's heart. And on the other side, unseen, there's the other figure who's pouring out oil so that flame will never be extinguished. It calls out to our hearts, Lord, protect that zeal that we have. Protect the love that we have for you. What we see here in David is that while he's zealous for God's honor, he doesn't fear for his own name. He's used to his older brother. Maybe this is just Eliab. Maybe you have Eliabs in your life as well. And so he carries on stirring up the hearts of the army. Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the living God? It doesn't take long, and Saul is told. David is summoned to the king. It's not just bluster. David means every single word. And so hear the Spirit-given courage in what he says. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And right away, Saul voices his serious doubts. He says, you're too young. He's too experienced. How beautiful are the words, verses 34 to 37, bringing us right to David's confidence. Not in his own strength, not in our own strength, but in the Lord. He is our strength. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For why? He has defied the armies of the living God. Young man with zeal for the glory of God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David sees where his help came from in the past. He knows where it's going to come from in his present need, and he can look to the future, and he knows it's exactly the same. He knows he has no small provincial God. He is the Lord of the universe. And so do you. so do you. And before we move on, I want to notice here the heart of David, the man after God's own heart. Dr. Ian Hamilton, he mentions how amazing it is. And I hadn't really even thought about it until he said how amazing it is that David would actually go after a lamb in a lion's mouth. I don't know if you've been to the zoo and seen a lion, how big those cats are. They are immense. Wouldn't most people see, oh, I guess that one's gone. That cut our losses. That one's gone. But I want us to see we're actually being shown a foreshadowing of our own shepherd Savior. You think of the church, we are his sheep. Psalm 23, that much beloved psalm, who is our shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. And though the devil and this world prowl, seeking to destroy, seek to pull away, our great shepherd tells us that by his protection, not one of us will be lost. When a sheep goes missing, you think of Luke 15, how we have those triad of parables, all of them pointing to how there's a pursuit, a finding, a going after. That is our God, bringing in again, not one lost. In David, we're being shown a picture of David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And I would ask you to think on this, how often has God delivered you from the mouth of the lion? If you can think of those times, remember and believe and bring it into where you are today. Surely, this changes everything in our seasons of trial. We have the living God on our side. We are His beloved children by adoption. We are purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Not one lost. Precious in his sight. Well, returning here, we see that David steps into the position that Saul failed to fulfill. Saul has heard David's profession of faith, and he still tries to trust in physical armor and weapons. He looks out, Goliath's armored from head to toe. Well, David's going to need that too. Somewhat ironic. He'll even let David wear his armor. And we're saying, Saul, you should be wearing that. You're the one who should be going. Unsurprisingly, David puts it on. He said, this will never work. This is never going to be the way that victory is going to come. And again, I think there's a parallel for the church today too. Throughout history, the church is told we need to be finding something new, something novel, something that's going to save the church from having all these things happen. Constantly changing methods, flipping over with every new generation. But what we need, what the church needs in every generation is godly men and women, boys and girls, trusting in the living God, longing zealously for his honor in the church and on earth, and trusting to the ordinary means of God's grace. David puts off the armor. That's not the way it's going to come. He takes up his shepherd's staff, his sling, and the five smooth stones. So we come to our third point. The battle is the Lord's. It's all been building up to this moment. And how fearsome Goliath seems. He disdains David for his youth. Likely David was still a teenager. Just after this, Saul is going to say he's just a boy. He's very, very young. And what we find is the battle really comes down to more of a battle of words than swords. You can drop the S off the swords. You don't need it. It's a battle of words. Goliath's disdainful remark. He looks at David. He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And then he curses David by Goliath's gods. Did you see that? And again, we're seeing this is so much bigger than just David and Goliath. There's a spiritual war, a cosmic battle that's being fought out in that moment. And then we have that fearsome challenge. Put yourself there. It would have been fearsome. Here's Goliath in all of his might. He says, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. It's too late for David to turn around. He doesn't have to. He has no intention of doing that. You see, David's words of zealous faith, they rise above the disdain of Goliath. Christians, let these words stir your heart. He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Can you hear that and just sense the zeal and the passion of this man? For you young children and for you older saints too. Does this grip you? You don't need to, children, wait until you're old and then I'll love the Lord. Already now, you can love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can pursue him and marvel at all of his excellence and his majesty. You can love the Lord Jesus Christ passionately. You can care about the glory of God. Do you see where David is looking? He's not trembling at Goliath, everyone else is. His heart, it beats with a zealous passion for the honor of God, that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. Has that gripped the church today? We have the living God who's before us. We have the champion of the church, Jesus Christ, walking with us, before us. In the end, it's going to be one word and it's wrapped up. Do we long for the glory of God to fill the earth? That the world would know that there's a God in Israel, that there's a God in the church. Is that our prayer? Lord, may your glory fill the earth. After that, we see the fight. It actually wraps up in moments. If you're waiting for this bout that was going to go on a long time, don't count on it. It's one stone slung, and just like that, one champion falls. And again, we can move beyond David. The seed of the serpent receives the knockout blow, and the name of the Lord is what is held high. I can't help but think of the words of Luther's majestic hymn, A Mighty Fortress. We're going to sing that very soon. But if you think of that song, A Mighty Fortress, looking to Jesus, the right man who's on our side, the champion of the church can confess with full confidence, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. This fight is done. Forget it. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That next verse carries on, and though this world, think of the church, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One word on the lips of our champion, Jesus Christ, champion of the church. We sang Psalm 110, our King. Church, we do not need to fear. David strides forward. He takes Goliath's own sword, cuts off his head, and the Philistines flee. The armies of Israel rise up to triumph, and they fulfill what David had declared. The battle is the Lord's. True then, true today, true forever. For the Lord our God is the living God. Church, this is not a story that's just locked up in the past. It's not just some fun little cliche that we pull out and, oh, it's a David and Goliath situation. No, it's a true story of redemption, pointing us ahead to David's greater son. Who is our champion? We think of who he is, Jesus Christ. Could you imagine a greater king? As we think of the only hope for our world going to come through this one, do you ever ponder the fact, we don't say, well, come to this miserable man who maybe if he's feeling gracious today, forgive your sin. We bring them to the Savior of sinners who willingly came to save, who defends his church to the end, who loves her as his bride. That's our champion. That's who we're looking to. And David's story brings us to Jesus. It's a stepping stone in the grand narrative of God's plan of redemption. So I want to think for just a moment of how Jesus is our champion. One of the things he did as our champion, as we think of the cross as that crux of the history of our world, it's at the cross where we find the world looking on. We find them jeering all around. His own people would not receive him. And Satan thought he would triumph. And right then, our Savior comes forward. He does not have any display of strength. He's not even armed with sling, staff, or stone. He comes instead stripped all of his clothing. He's beaten and he is bleeding. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He's nailed to a cross. And in the darkness, as the sun fails to shine upon him, he bears our sin. He takes our sorrows and he pays our debt. That's your champion. And he cries out in his agony and his victory, and he gives up his spirit and he says, it is finished. Church, for all time, it is finished. Your sin left at the cross. And after 3 days, he rises again because death can't hold him. And he rises never again to die, victor over death and Satan. It's Genesis 3:15. The cross is the bruising of the head of our Lord, or of the heel of our Lord. But it's also where the head of the serpent is crushed. That's where David's story takes us. To the champion of the church, all glorious, all powerful, most worthy, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, as we conclude, we live in a world that continues to defy our God, that continues to mock the church. Are we afraid? Do you remember who is with his church? The compassionate shepherd king. Take seriously the words of Romans 8, there is nothing that shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, our champion, we are more than conquerors. May our hearts be zealous for the honor and the glory of our God. And may we hail forevermore the church's champion, Jesus Christ. We look to one. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how great is your mercy towards us. And how wonderful is the salvation that we find in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hearts thrill in the champion you have set forward for your church. We look to the end, though this world at times can leave us fearful and wondering, Lord, how long? When will you act? When will you defend your honor? We know that though we may wait long, we never wait in vain. For we are waiting for the champion of the church. Knit our hearts closer to your own. and stir up our hearts, not just to a sentiment, but to a greater awe and a knowledge and a love for you that would propel us to be useful to your kingdom in this world as we point to the all-surpassing worthiness, the only Savior for sinners, the one who is our hope in life and in death, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.